Colossians is a great book because it speaks about the preeminence of Jesus Christ. And it's such a short book. It's a simple book, but it's very, very profound, very, very deep. The preeminence of Christ comes through the book, showing us how that he should be in our lives preeminently. He should be shining through our lives. And Hank Sobrandi over here selling Bibles. Are you, Hank? If you need a Bible, if you just raise your hand, we have some free Bibles if you need a Bible to follow along. And Colossians is a book that is designed by God to show you how to be the Christian. And the basics of it is that you can't be the Christian. There's only one good Christian that ever lived, and that was Jesus. So you don't work at being the Christian. It happens through you. It's you dying to yourself that allows more of him to come through your life. So there are issues that are designed in our lives that come our way that really devastate us sometimes or cause a lot of heartache or a lot of pain. And those issues seem to be the most profound ways that God shapes us into men and women to get ready for heaven. We would all like it to be an easy going road. We'd like it to be the proverbial bed of roses. We'd like life to be so simple and so easy and so idyllic. And it's never that way, is it? If it is, we need to know your secret. Some people think, well, if I get a lot of money, life will really be easy. And people with a lot of money seem to have life that's tougher. The poor people seem to be happier than the rich people. When you go to their homes and you sit down and break a loaf of bread with somebody and a glass of water, it seems like there's more joy in their household than there is when somebody's worried that you're going to soil their carpet or break their crystal. You know, if I get a good degree or a good college education, boy, life will really be easy and I'll be able to do things and go places. Well, materialistically, you'll end up probably with an education, getting more things than people without the education. But life isn't about getting and amassing. Life is experiences. And our lives are put in arenas. And each of us are not performing, but we're responding to the pressures and to the opportunities around us. And many times we respond negatively. Many times we respond positively. But it's how we respond that's actually making the character in your heart and your life that makes you a person fit for God's kingdom. And only he can shape you. But he gave you the free will so you can choose yes or no, right or wrong, good or bad, light or darkness. You get all the choices. He doesn't make the choices for you. And you are held accountable for your choices. But one day is gone. We're on Sunday. Saturday will never come back. Friday will never come back. 5 years will never come back. You get one day at a time, 24 hours on our clock, though he has no clock. And in your one day, you get to live it any way you want. He does not require you or force you to live it the way he wants. And you get the choices. But in his book, the Bible, through the anointing of the Holy Spirit, he took men and women's lives and put them down with a special supernatural anointing that when you open the book and you read it, something speaks to you more than words. It speaks to your heart. And it begins to shape you. And then you're in a business meeting, or you're in a classroom, or you're in traffic school, or you're jogging on the beach, or you're surfing, and you hear the scripture. You hear the voice. You're in a confrontation. You realize you're supposed to be gentle. And the attributes of the Word of God work in your life on a daily basis without you trying to make them happen. Now you have somebody to give you strength and to help you through the pressures you didn't make it before. So many of us here today are facing situations that others of us in this audience could not understand how you'd ever make it through it. I was listening to Kevin. I was telling him I like this one song, and then he told me he wrote that song. It was the one he was teaching us. And I just liked the thought of it and the lyrics and where it was going and what it was saying. And while I was thinking how I enjoyed that song, I was thinking of the tragedy in his family when I was at the hospital. And we all showed up when his wife passed out in the parking lot of a shopping center and had an aneurysm. Was it an aneurysm? Aneurysm. And it seemed like the world had come to an end. Instead, it turned around that their faith was increased and her health was increased and their family was increased and they adopted a beautiful little child and God has just prospered his real estate business. If you need a mortgage, see Kevin. And by the way, we're going to need one soon. a big one. So, free. Okay, free. I like that, yeah. See Kevin, you heard it here first. And when you stop and you think that pressures in your family, in your health, we have a friend that wrote us, has been writing us for a while, that lives out in the desert, and she has cancer just found behind her eye. It's moved through her lymph glands. It's everywhere. Most upbeat person in the world, and you wonder why. But man, she's putting out 2- and 3- and 4-page emails about the love of Jesus Christ and the power of God and what she's learning. And some of you have faced issues that you wonder if you should even be alive. Is it worth living? Why would this come into my life? And when we let go of our lives, we begin to see, whoa, there's something bigger going on here. And there's a shaping going on. Jeremiah was used by God in metaphor many times. And he told Jeremiah to go down to the potter's house. And he went down to the potter's house. And he said, tell me what you see. And he said, well, I see a potter. And he's sitting at the wheel. And he's got clay in his hands. And he's spinning the wheel. And he says, well, look a little closer. And he says, oh, I see that the potter made a pot. And he marred it. You know, you get the wheel going too fast. And you push too hard with your fingers or your thumb. You're going to put a mar or a dent there. And so the potter just discarded it. And God said, that's how I am. You are the clay and I'm the potter. I'm shaping your life. And so all of us are having our lives shaped right now. And God's doing it if we let him. And some of us, like that pot, we jump off the spinning wheel. We don't want him to put any more pressure on us. You know, we want to be a lampstand and he wants to make us into a beautiful pitcher to hold water. And we end up being an ashtray because we get in the way. You know what I'm saying? So we got to be very cautious with how we respond to life. Because all things, the Bible says, all things, not a few and not some, but all things work together for good. Not all things are good, but ultimately all things end up working together for good for those that love the Lord, that are called according to his will and purpose. We don't understand all things. I don't have the answers. If you would ask me, why is God this, why God that, don't know. But I do know that ultimately it might be a day, it might be a week, it might be a year, it might be 10 years, the picture will develop, and I'll look at it and say, that's what it was about. Now I understand. So the older you get, the more of these situations that bombard you, instead of reacting in a negative way or a grumbling way, you realize, okay, for some reason, you want this in my life, and I'm just going to wait on you. It could be to bring humility in your life. It could be to slow you down because you're going too fast in life and you're going the wrong direction. God uses everything to bring glory to himself, but he never uses anything to hurt or to destroy you. It's all used to build you. So we ended in chapter 2, in verse 18. I'd like to just pick up before we look at chapter 3. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, false religions otherwise, not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, which is Jesus, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body. But they're of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. So the neglect of the body, the fasting for God, all the things that the false religions would do, and things about developing your mind and having a secret wisdom that nobody else has. I found it very interesting during the summer on a Saturday night at Chapter and Verse that two women came up and spoke to me. One was from Reno and the other was from Phoenix. And it was two sisters. And they had heard a tape, both of them, of a service where I mentioned their grandfather. Now, I didn't know that this was their grandfather. But their grandfather was the best friend of the Maharishi Mahesh Yoga. And the Maharishi lived with Mr. Olson in Beverly Hills area, Wilshire area of Los Angeles for 8 years before he became the big superstars and the Beatles discovered him and he got launched into who he is today. But I remember that we were searching and I conned Sandy into following me into the Eastern religions and mystics. And it seemed so cool to be able to chant And so cool to burn incense and get in the full pretzel position and roll down your stairs and break your arm or something, you know. But it seems so cool to be different than everybody else and to be in touch with the cosmos. And when we went in to be initiated, I went in first, and Mr. Olson, you had to bring a banana, some fruit, a white handkerchief, and rice. Now, this is what Paul is talking about, these vain things that puff you up. And that was part of the ritual. You're given a sacrifice, really. But when you got to the altar, the table there was a picture of Gurudev. Now, Gurudev was the guru for the Maharishi. And I said, well, why am I giving this offering to Gurudev? I'm not following Gurudev. I'm following the Maharishi. He said, well, the Maharishi follows Gurudev. Then John Lennon wrote a song across the universe, and he cries out, hi, Gurudev. Well, he followed Gurudev too in his early years. And so he's doing his little chant. And the cool thing was is that I realized at that spot, I'm not worshiping a man. I thought that this guy was taking me to God. And I realized that no man takes you to God except Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And so I was telling that little story, and these two women heard it, and they wanted to come to church here and meet me. And the interesting thing was, both of them were Christians and have given their hearts to the Lord. Now, Grandpa didn't give his heart to the Lord, and Grandma didn't give her heart to the Lord, but the granddaughters gave their hearts to the Lord. And I thought, what a unique thing that God was working in the 60s and he's working in the 2000s here at the same time. And it just took a little radio story to tell. And God waited 40 years to show people that he's working on both sides of the fence. Now, false religions tell us it's about the asceticism. It's us doing the chanting. It's us doing the fasting and looking like we're really skinny and, oh, I'm really spiritual because I fast, or I'm really spiritual because I do this or that. And he said, no, it's all vanity, those things. So if you're dead with Christ, that if he died for you and was buried for you, then why are you following a bunch of rules and regulations? Don't eat, don't drink, don't touch. And you set up a legalistic system in your own mind that says, if I do these things, I'm a godly woman or a godly man. No, the only way that you're a godly woman or a godly man is that God lives inside of you. He's the only one that's godly. And when we fear God, it becomes the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. And knowledge and wisdom says we better die to ourselves. There's things in this world we just have to let go. We need to let them dissipate in our lives, and we need to be more in tune with him. So in verse 1, he picks up this thought. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. Would you read that out loud with me, please? Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Would you read verse 4 with me? When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Father, I pray for your Holy Spirit to take this truth that we just read and weave it into our hearts. And I pray that you will free and liberate men and women and set them free. We pray for your Spirit to teach them that we are dead in Christ to the things of the world, but we're alive in Christ to the things of your kingdom. And may you speak to them right now. In Jesus' name we pray. This little word, if, is a little word. But a little word, we found out in recent years, can be a big word, right? For instance, the most powerful man in the world today and in the last decades has always been considered the President of the United States of America. The most powerful seat of authority in the world. So the person that sits in that seat of authority or on that throne of authority is considered the most powerful person in the world because he has more money at his disposal than any other power in the world. He has more military at his disposal. He has more commerce and business at his disposal, more education facilities at his disposal, more research and development at his disposal. His word is powerful. And so the one sitting on that throne is considered the most powerful man or woman someday in the world. And the most powerful man in the world said before billions of people this statement, It depends on what the meaning of is is. That's a really deep subject by the most powerful human being on the planet. It depends on what the word is is. Now, what does that mean? See, you're kind of stunned that I even bring it up. What does it mean? It doesn't mean anything. But this little word if I were to say to you, well, it depends on what the word if means. Well, if means if something takes place, this could possibly happen. It's conditional in a sense. But it's also saying that if you follow this train of thought, this is the outcome of the train of thought. So this little word, if. There are a lot of ifs in our lives, aren't there? You have a lot of ifs. If I go to the buffet at Soup Plantation after church, or if I go to the buffet at the Sheraton Harbor Island, or if I get my car washed today, or if I wash my car, if brings in options. So there are a lot of ifs in our lives. If I marry this guy, is he the right guy? If I take this job, am I going to like this job? If I say yes to this situation, will it benefit? If I, and every time we use the word if, we realize we haven't settled the issue yet. So there are a lot of ifs in our lives. You all have ifs, but you don't ever want to end up living in the land of ifs and maybes. I have talked with people for so many years that are in the lands of ifs and maybes. Well, maybe if I do this. Well, maybe if I don't do this. Well, if I do this, or if we go here, or maybe if we do that and don't go here, or if. The land of ifs and maybes. If I had done this, then just think where I... If I would have sold at the top of the market. Maybe if I buy that, I'll make some money, but maybe the market will fall. The land of ifs and maybes. And so many people live their entire life in the lands of ifs and maybes instead of living their life and just making decisions. So Paul starts out in the third chapter saying if, a little word, but a big word really, if you then be risen with Christ. So it's a fact. If as a matter of fact you're risen with Christ, that if Jesus Christ was nailed to that cross, his back was whipped, a spear was jammed into his side, blood and water poured out. A crown of thorns was placed on his head. He was spit upon and his beard was ripped out of his face with chunks of flesh missing from his cheeks. If that man, the Son of God, was buried in a grave and was raised from the dead and said that if you'll believe in me, I have died for you, I have been buried for you, and I've risen for you, that you'll never taste death. You're going to live forever. So Paul says, if then you are risen with Christ, which is a fact, that if Jesus raised from the dead, you raised from the dead. If the sins of the world and your sins went upon Jesus Christ on the cross, it is a fact that he died, the price has been paid, he raised, you're risen with Christ. So today, in God's eyes, I am with him. In my eyes, in your eyes, I'm right here. But in his kingdom, he knows that he's going to call me someday and I'm going to spend eternity with him and those that love him. So if I'm risen with Christ, since it's a fact and I need to accept that, I must do something. There is something I must do. The risen Christ tells me there's something I must do. I must seek those things which are above. That's all. I must seek those things which are above. Now, Easter is all about the risen Christ. It's all about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's about a man living that was murdered, buried in a grave. It was authenticated in history that he was dead, was buried, and his grave was empty. So Christ risen is a whole subject matter that is kept from the mass populace because the person that controls the mass populace does not want the masses to go to heaven and live forever in God's presence. So the whole world is designed to lie to you that you will take some form of religion if you're bent to be a religious person and you'll get into something that'll work your head that you have to work your way to heaven and if you don't, you're defeated. And you have to don't touch, don't taste, don't eat, don't drink, don't smoke, don't chew, don't go bowling with those that do. You know, keep out of places. And then when you do something that your little church or religion says you shouldn't do, then the guilt sets in and now you're under control of man instead of God. Now Paul said this, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. just back up a couple of books from Colossians to your left and look at this chapter because it deals with death and resurrection. But in verse 12, it says this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? Now, if it's being preached and it's truth and God can make it real to you right now, why do some people say, I don't think people can be resurrected from the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ hasn't risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we're found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. You're going to die. Then also those who have fallen asleep are the people that we know, family members and friends that have died in Christ. They've perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Now stop and think of that. If it's a religion, then I'm in the wrong place and you're in the wrong place. We're wasting our time right now. If Jesus Christ did not raise from the dead, I would not be here today because I'm not a religious person. I would be doing something more fun at the beach or somewhere else. But we are to be the most pitied if we have just taken Jesus Christ as a religion, stuck him in our head, memorized his book, and tried to live as good people. And if it's only good for while we're alive at this time, man, you've got to pity us because we're missing out on all the quote-unquote fun in the world. Cheating, stealing, lying, drunkenness, partying, you know, getting ahead, stepping on people. We're missing out on what life is really about. And we should be pitied if Jesus didn't raise from the dead. But because he did raise from the dead, we have tremendous hope today. And all you need to do is to get involved with his word, and his word propels you through the week, through the day, through the hour, through the minute, whatever you need. It's always there to build you up. But unfortunately, church is always structured and organized in such a way that it draws either attention to the structure in the organization or to the man or people that control or run it. And it's very dangerous when you have a ministry that's named after the leader of the ministry because it's about the person instead of about the Christ. We've been risen from the dead, but we're here in the flesh. And so we say, hold it, I'm in the flesh, but how could I be risen? Because your spirit has been born again. And since you are risen with Christ, it's in his time he sees you perfected. Last night we looked at a verse, at chapter and verse, that he who has begun the good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. You're just working out the good work inside of you right now. You're getting rid of all the junk that you've carried with you, and when you're ready, the Lord will take you into his kingdom. And that's how he sees you. He already sees you there. But he's letting you fulfill your life here on earth. So the tomb of Lazarus is a reminder to us that resurrection wasn't just for Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 8, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which you also are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received. Number one, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scripture. That's number one. There's the gospel. Christ died for our sins. Number two, and that he was buried. And number three, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. There's the full gospel right there in that verse. Christ died, Christ was buried, and Christ rose from the dead. And then he was seen by Cephas, or Peter, and then he was seen by the 12 apostles. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present day, but some have fallen asleep. So here's over 500 people at one time that saw Jesus, and in the writing of this book in about 60 AD, 63 or so AD, Paul is telling us that most of those 500 people are alive today. Imagine 500 people, the enthusiasm that they would have telling everybody in town that they saw Jesus after he came out of the grave. Imagine how excited they would be. 500 would tell five, 2,500 people would know. The 2,500 people would tell five, I'll stop right there. What is that, about 12,000 or something? They would go out, the 12,000 would go tell another 50,000, and it spread all the way around to San Diego, California in the year 2003. Now, why is it that Christians don't have the enthusiasm that they had from the first 500 that saw him? It's because most of the people in the churches don't have Christ in them, the hope of glory. They haven't been born again by a spirit. They just go to church. They call themselves good people. They have a religion that has a leader with the name Jesus. But they don't have the Spirit of God residing in them with the power of the Holy Spirit to baptize them to be witnesses unto him in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. Their religion is just there to help them make it through life. It's not that he is their life, as we just read. And when you get to the place that Jesus is your life, you die to your own life, and it's a whole new dimension, and you see things completely differently. And it's not by sight that you make your decisions now. It's not the ifs, I do this, what's the outcome? It's now by the Lord living inside of your temple that you realize, okay, I'm dying to myself. What is it you do? Ooh, boy, that's going to hurt. Boy, I'm going to lose some friends on this one, Lord. Boy, I'm going to, whoo, the road is getting narrower, Lord. Could I turn around and just go back and be like the rest of the men? Come on, Lord. No, I'm requiring more of you. That's holiness. And only God can make you a holy man, or only God can make you a holy woman. 500 were seen, and after this he was seen by James, and then by all the apostles, and then last of all he is seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. He's this man that wrote these words saying, I saw Jesus after he was murdered, after he's buried, after he's resurrected. I saw Jesus. What a thought that you just read the words of somebody that saw Jesus that you believe in. And when you look at this man's life and you go through the book of Acts, this man suffered terribly. He had people try to murder him, try to assassinate him. He had friends turn against him. He had people arrest him, beat him, put him in prison, starve him, put him in chains. He was shipwrecked. He was thrown onto islands, bitten by poisonous snakes. This guy went through so many trials and tribulations, but through it all, he always glorified God and thanked Jesus for the privilege to represent him. And when you read the Bible and you read Paul's life, you realize, well, this is how he made it through this financial time. He just sought the Lord, and the Lord provided. Oh, this is how he made it through his physical problems. He sought the Lord, and the Lord just worked with him. And this is how he worked with people that didn't like him and that were always abusing him. You see, you and I know how we're going to respond. We're going to put the dukes up. We're going to get ready. We're going to either fight or flight. You know, like a doctor told me one time, he said, if a grizzly bear was chasing me, I'd drink coffee. He told me not to drink coffee. And I said, why would you want to drink a cup of coffee if a grizzly bear is chasing you? And he said, because coffee inflames your system, and he went through the whole neurological thing, and it excites you, and the caffeine hits in. And so that's when you want coffee, when grizzly bear's around. So all the Starbucks have growling grizzly bears in them now, so people are buying it. I don't know why. But all of a sudden, a bad situation comes, and you want to swear. You want to lie. No, that wasn't me. I didn't do that. Instead of being humble and say, it doesn't matter what the word is, it's, I did have a relationship with that woman, Miss Lewinsky. He had to identify which one, because there were several in his mind at the time. Unless I'm sure. You see, the natural way to respond is to defend self to every situation, is to protect yourself. But the godly way is to, oh, Lord, okay. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. So even when it comes to the end of your life and you're going through that valley and the shadow is on you and fear comes in, oh, what are those machines there? Gee, we sort of had a vacation, but it wasn't really a vacation. A police officer got killed, so that took several days with the funeral, and I had to fly to Las Vegas and then went over to tell the mother that her son was dead. And then a fireman drowned and his family needed help, and then the debriefing of the fire departments, and you know, thing after thing kept happening, and I kept saying, Lord, but why? I'm so tired. I'm so tired. And I realized he was so tired. I was reading Mark one day, and it said, before the sun rose, he got up early, and he went to a solitary place to pray. He was so tired. From sunset to sunrise, he had ministered to the whole town of Capernaum, casting demons out. The pressures were horrendous. And when he finally got alone to pray, Peter came and found him and said, "Don't you know that all men are seeking you?" He never got any time. And I realized, oh, you're teaching me how to be tired in you. Boy, this is a long lesson coming. So you were tired. Ah, I get it. You just keep on going. And you work in every situation. I don't know what your situation is today. But if, as a fact, you've been risen with Christ, then you want to seek the things which are above. Over 500 people have told us that he's risen. All the apostles have seen him after he's risen. The soldiers at the tomb that are greeted by an angel, they witnessed that he was risen. The women that saw the angels, they witnessed that he is risen. Now, in closing, he asks you to do one thing. Seek the things which are above. So, seeking is a very interesting word. If you look it up and get a definition from the original language, here's what it means. Having an urgency and a desire and an ambition. That isn't what it means to me. I don't know if that's what it means to you. Seeking, I've lost my car keys 2 or 3 times a day. I've lost my watch. Where did I put my watch? I'm not wearing a watch. I'm seeking. I'm looking around. It's up there. Oh, okay. I'm looking. I don't see it. I'm seeking. But really, this word says, for those of us, since we're risen with Christ, we must, with urgency and a desire and an ambition, look at the things that are above. We got to pour ourselves in. We've got to work at it. We've got to open up the word and say, I'm seeking the things that are above. We've got to humble ourselves and stop and pray. I'm seeking the things above. I'm looking at somebody and they need some help, but I want to go over here to the Chargers game. But if I go over here and help those people, I'm seeking the things. What do you want to help? Okay. But I'm risen with Christ. I'm dead and I want to go there, but you want to go here. That's the struggle you and I face. I want to go here. He wants to go here. You want to say this, but he wants to tone it down a bit and say this. You want to hold on, and he's saying, give out. That's the struggle. There's a struggle that goes on between you every day that you walk up. Wake up. He's in you. You've risen with him. You've allowed him to live inside of your temple. But the good that you should do, you find yourself not doing. And the things that you shouldn't be doing, you find yourselves doing. And you beat yourselves up, and you're so full of guilt. You think a little bit of religion on Sunday morning may help you out a little bit and get you through the next week of beating yourself up. And that's not what it's about. It's the flesh fighting with the spirit and the spirit fighting with the flesh, and the two are contrary to one another. You're not going to be able to do what you want to do no matter what. And the most frustrated person in the whole country has to be the person that's trying to be the Christian but wants to live their life. You can't do it. If you're risen with Christ, you had to die with Christ. If you've died with Christ, it's not, I want to do this. I want life to be like this. I don't want this pain over here. I don't want to be over here crying and suffering and going without sleep. I want to be over here laughing and joking and having fun and being on the edge of everything. The Lord says, but that's the broad road. I'm calling you to a different standard. I need you over here. And I think the church worldwide is always going to the way the church wants to go. And very few are real servants that go over here and serve. I think most Christians are holding on to everything over here. And the world is over here where Jesus is just pouring his heart out, trying to love him. And he's given everything. It's going to be a shock to a lot of people when they get to heaven. They realize they made it, but they've got a halo about the size of a 25-cent piece. You know, and then you can see people you never expected. You did that with your life? Wow. No, if you're risen with Christ, very, very simple. Just seek the things which are above. When we watch the Olympic Games, we see people who are running or performing some athletic feat, and they're doing just what that word said. They have an urgency. They have a desire. They have an ambition. And they're all doing it for a little gold medal that'll hang around their neck. Imagine if you and I have an urgency and we have a desire and an ambition to seek the things that are above and to allow him supernaturally to bring them to us, that we could just be his agents and his vessels to touch hearts and lives and change people. The battle stops. You know, Jesse was mentioning the Festival of Life. What a great opportunity if you just to go and watch what your church does. Over 50 churches in Southern California are joining with us. Amazing. Plus all the churches that are in this part of Baja, Mexico that are coming to work in that area. But to see the body of Christ just loving. The carpenters building orphanages and churches and little casitas for people to live in. What a thought. A lady came to me last night from Hermosillo, Mexico, because you know you build all these houses for these kids. We took kids that were living in the sewers of Hermosillo, actually living in the sewers, five-year-olds up to 12, 13, 14-year-old kids, living underground in the sewers, and just little urchins, basically. And there's another group of kids, and they're living in the pig farm. Pig farm. They live in the slop with the pigs in Hermosillo. And she was saying with three of the first buildings, they started a school just for the kids in the pig farm. And I said, well, tell me about it. I'm excited to hear this. And she said, well, Pastor Ovidio got his church to buy uniforms for him. Now, these are kids that don't have dads. They're either without both parents or there's a mom, but there's not a dad. And they have one pair of clothes, if that. And said, you should see the little girls. They've got a white shirt and a blue skirt and nice black shoes with white socks. And the boys have blue pants and a white shirt. And I said, I bet they feel like $1 million. She said, you should see them when they come. They're all dressed up and they're all shiny and clean. And they sit down with their books and they pray to Jesus and thank him for their school. You know, you built that. And to think that kids living in a pig farm in the slop have a nice set of clothes and can get an education. And who knows, one of them could be the president of Mexico. God could use one of those little kids to stop the drug problem. You just don't know. But in a sense, there are kids living in the pig farm in La Jolla. And they're snorting cocaine before they go to high school. There's kids living in the pig farm in Claremont Mesa, or in Tierra Santa, or Rancho Bernardo, or Rancho Santa Fe, or Fairbanks Ranch, or you name it. They're all over in our country. Oh, they don't look like they're in a pig farm, but their dads have left them. Their moms have broken down. And people inside the church have the same problems as people outside the church because they're not seeking the things that are above. They don't realize they're risen with Christ. They just died to themselves, but they keep walking around with their old dead body saying, you're still alive, aren't you? You can still do this, can't you? Come on, wake up. What's happening here? Die to yourself and realize you have a whole new life waiting for you. Number one, and we'll get number two next week, seek the things that are above. Begin looking to heaven and let heaven bring them to you that you can represent Jesus wherever you go. Shall we stand and shall we pray? Father, we just thank you so much that you give us an opportunity to change. You give us an opportunity to grow. You give us an opportunity to be better than what we are each day. And so we're asking today that you'd help us. You'd help us seek the things that are above. We seek television, we seek movies, we seek a tan, we seek a financial gain, we seek peace, we seek everything, but it seems like it's linear, it's just everything around us that we're seeking to get. And since we're risen with your Son in your eyes, you've asked us to seek the things that are above. And we'd like to ask today that you would show us how to seek the things that are above. You would teach us. You would give us understanding. And throughout this next week, you give us opportunities to realize, whoops, this is how I would handle this. But I'm going to remember that verse. And Lord, what should I do in this meeting I'm going into? Lord, what do you want in heaven that could better this town if I am your vessel? Lord, in this classroom with these children that I'm teaching, give me eyes to see what your kingdom sees in the lives of these children. And show me how to pray for them and their families. Lord, in this bank I work in, I just would like to know what is it you want me to do for these people that I work with or the customers that come in. Show me, Lord, how to see what heaven has so I can give it freely to people around me. Lord, it's a painful thing and a frightening thing for us to think that we're going to die to self. We have to give up having fun, and we have to let areas of our lives be controlled by you. Would you help us with that issue, Lord? That we could learn how to surrender and trust you. We're just afraid. We've never known anything but making our own decisions. So we ask you to help us this week to allow you to have more control in our hearts and in our lives. In the name of Jesus Christ, your Son.